community. This morning, I'd like to connect a few dots. As we went through the Christmas season and we celebrated the coming of Christ, we talked about who Jesus is and how God used people to reveal the Son of God to us. And we've talked about a number of truths from God's Word. And as we begin to transition into our look at the story next week, I want to connect a few dots, some of the things that we've thought about, some of the things that we've learned. You know, the whole dot-to-dot, you know, connect the dots thing that you probably had when you were a little kid, and maybe you started out with a really simple dot-to-dot exercise, and I have that. We're going to pop it up on the screen. There, that's the easiest dot-to-dot you've ever seen, right? One dot, you can do that. And probably as we grew a little older and our skills began to develop, our dot-to-dot things, worksheets, got a little more complex. And so here's one that's a little bit more complex. You can see what you're supposed to do, and it's really easy dot-to-dot. You just kind of draw a circle, follow the numbers, and everything will be okay. And as we grew, those exercises became even a little more complex. And so we have this one, which, you know, a little bit more complex, different lines that you have to draw, but you have some idea of what it's supposed to look like, right? A dog, a puppy, right? And so there are dot-to-dot books out there that are called extreme dot-to-dot books, connect the dots. And they have thousands and thousands of dots on the page. So here's an example of one of them. And this is one of the easier extreme dot-to-dots. One that I found, it was like 1 through 268 or something like that, but it had thousands of other numbers on there. So you couldn't just go one, you know, and find two, and you had to go through one and then 5,000 something to try to find it. It was all mapped out. It was a crazy dot-to-dot exercise. Do you ever feel like you're playing some extreme connect-the-dots game when it comes to Scripture? Have you ever felt like that as you try to understand what the Bible is saying? In the next few months, as we move through the story, part of the goal is to help us connect the dots so that we can see with clarity God's love for humanity, how Jesus was sent to redeem us from our sins. Now, I believe that many of the dots in Scripture that seem random will be able to make sense to us as we connect the dots. Now this morning, looking back on some of the things we've taught and we've talked about over the last 6 weeks or so, we saw that God has provided a great gift to humanity. He's given us His Son. He's given us Jesus. Jesus, in turn, has given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives us His gifts and His fruit so that we can be effective and faithful as we live out our following of Christ. The Holy Spirit is given as Jesus' great gift to us. And God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit have given us another gift. And we're going to look at that this morning. They've given us the gift of God's Word. God's Word is a miraculous gift to humanity that reveals God's heart, His plans, and His redemption of us as a race, the human race redeemed by Jesus. Now, I'd like to look at four insights into what we know about this gift, God's Word, and how it impacts our life. I think that as we look at these four insights, we'll be able to more effectively live for Jesus in our understanding of God's Word as a great gift to us. So let's connect a few of those dots this morning. First of all, if you're using your teaching notes, and you'll want them this morning because they're going to come in real handy in just a few minutes. A person with biblical knowledge is growing in their ability to identify facts, data, characters, verses, and events. How's your Bible knowledge? Do you know some of those things? Are you able to identify facts and data and character and characters and verses and events? If someone says turn in your Bibles to a particular book, a particular chapter, are you able to find that? You know, having Bible knowledge is knowing that there are the dots out there, and we can identify people and places and things. You know, as we try to connect some of those dots and grow in our knowledge, it's important that we know what God's Word says about itself. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy is in the New Testament. If you keep turning in your Bible to the right, you'll get past some of the letters of Paul, and then you'll come to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 and 2 Timothy. We're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As Paul was writing his friend Timothy, he was reminding him of the importance of God's Word. And in another place, he tells Timothy that you need to study to show yourself approved. Study God's Word so that you can be effective in everything that you do. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, 2 Timothy, we have this declaration about the Word of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul says that the words of Scripture are God-breathed, that this is the very breath of God, the very thoughts of God. We have His Word given to us. Now, God has given us His Word so that we would have a source for life and so that we could gain perspective. There are a lot of questions out there that people have about their purpose and their meaning in life. God's Word is a gift to us so that we'll know what our purpose truly is. And God's Word has been given to us as this God-breathed document so that we can be effective as we follow Christ. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, verse 8, says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God endures forever." Now, we all know that process of life in the spring, the flowers and the grass, they begin to grow, plants begin to grow, and we get into the fall and we see the process of them dying and then rebirth again in the spring. Isaiah says, you understand those cycles, that death is part of life. But when it comes to God's Word, it will never fade. It will never become ineffective. It will always be there. Jesus echoes these thoughts, this truth, in Matthew chapter 24. Now, Jesus is the Word of God. We could look at John chapter 1, where Jesus is declared to be the Word of God. And Jesus, speaking of Himself in Matthew 24, He says this, "Heaven and earth will pass away." Someday, heaven and earth are going to be renewed. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus says, "But My words will never pass away." That's a promise He's made to us. His words, His truth, His promises, His claims are forever. Now, when we read Scripture, we know that it is a spiritual source of life for us. It identifies Jesus as the Messiah. As followers of Christ, do something for just a minute that might be a little uncomfortable for us. Let's step out of our understanding of Scripture and just look at the Bible as a literary work. Now, that's hard for us to do because we know that it is so much more than that. But for a minute, let's examine Scripture as just a collection of writings from from people who wanted to follow God. Let's strip away our belief that it is God's supernatural revelation to us, just for a moment. And we have to ask, if we do that, and if we look at God's Word, if we look at the Bible as just a piece of literature, does it still stand up to criticism and scrutiny? Is it still a reliable declaration of what took place when Jesus was here in the first century? Is it an accurate representation of the history of Israel? Does it hold water? Well, let's decide. Let's take just for the next few minutes the New Testament. The New Testament is a collection of the good news about Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we call them the Gospels. And it's a collection of letters written to churches to instruct them about how they should live. This is how it took place. Paul, we believe, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But let's forget about that for just a second. Paul wrote down instructions for his pastor friend Timothy. And he wrote down instructions for the church in Rome and Colossae and Ephesus and all of those places. They were handwritten documents. They were sent to those particular people or churches. And then during a church service, during a gathering, the letter would be read. They would talk about it. It would be reread. They would talk about it. And in certain places, Paul says, when you receive this letter, read it, then pass it on to the other churches. Pass it on to the church in Laodicea. And so faithful people in the congregation would write down word for word what Paul wrote, and then it would be passed on to another church where the process would continue. And so after a period of time, there were copies after copies after copies of letters that were written and distributed throughout the Roman world. Now you would think that as these copies were made, these pieces of literature, that as they were made, discrepancies would rise up, right? A misspoken word, a misplaced word, sentences may be left out or added. And so you would imagine that over time, the documents out there would look very different than the original. Does that make sense? On my way to church this morning, I gave my wife Meg and my daughter Paige a message. And I told them to pass it on to at least two people. And after I got to church, I shared it with a few other folks. How many of you had someone come up to you this morning and they said, I have an important message for you? And then they gave you a message. Could you raise your hand? Okay, if you got missed out, overlooked, I apologize for that. If you're a guest here this morning, they probably didn't want to make you feel uncomfortable or, weird you out, these weird, strange messages. When I count to three, would you share just out loud, and everybody's going to be talking who got the message at the same time, would you share the message that you received? You ready? Think about it for a second. And just say it until you're finished saying it. One, two, three. Okay, I heard a lot of different stuff. I heard the general idea. Who were the three people? Okay, I heard a floating around out there, it was Peter, James, and Paul, someone says. Okay, it was Peter, James, and John. So there's a mistake. How many of you knew that they fished all night? How many of you didn't get that as part of the message? A few of you, right? And so see how it would work? As we would share it, things would change. Here's an amazing fact about the New Testament. Over time, thousands of these copies were sent all over the Roman world. And as these copies, whether they're complete documents, we don't have any of the autographs, the actual handwritten documents from Peter and Paul and the others who wrote, but we have copies of the copies of the copies. Sometimes we can get as close as 30 years from the original to the copies that we have, which is pretty close when you look at ancient documents. When these copies and fragments were compared, do you know what the distortion or the change rate was? It's 0.2%. That's amazing that they would match that closely. And the places where there are differences are places that have no bearing on historical facts or faith or doctrine or theology. In all of the New Testament, there are only 40 lines where there's a difference. That is an amazing astronomical statistic. The fact that we have God's message to humanity in one collection that has been preserved for the ages, in spite of being in the hands of imperfect people, is a statistical impossibility apart from God's guardianship over His Word. That is amazing. It is far more than just a piece of literature. It is God's protected gift to us. What are the chances? This week I heard an astronaut speak. I was watching a show on TV, and this astronaut was giving a report of the Apollo 16 mission. His name is Charlie Duke, and you may remember if you were around in 1972, the launch of the Saturn rocket in April of 1972. What's weird is I think that I saw that. When I was doing some research on this and I found the date, I was in kindergarten at the time, and I remember missing school because I was sick, and I saw a rocket launch, and I think this is the very one. What are the chances? So on this expedition, John Young, Charlie Duke, and Ken Mattingly were the astronauts. On the way to the moon, Ken Mattingly lost his wedding ring. Now, you're in a spacecraft with two other guys. It's not very big. You lose your wedding ring. What do? They looked all over. They tore this spaceship apart inside, you know, looked everywhere for this wedding ring, and they couldn't find it. They went to the moon, and 8 days after he had lost the ring, they were on their way back to Earth. And Ken Mattingly was on a tether out in space, connected to the spacecraft, doing a biological experiment. Charlie Duke was right at the door. He said that he had his feet anchored in the doorway, and he was holding on to the tether to make sure nothing happened to his friend. And as he was there looking out into the darkness of space, he saw a gold shimmer, and he looked over, and it was Ken Mattingly's wedding ring going out the door and out into space. He said, you know, you have to move kind of slow in space so you don't move everything around. He reached out for it, and he missed it. And he watched over the next 3 minutes as it tumbled away from the ship. He said, to his amazement, as Mattingly was doing his experiment, the ring bumped him in the back of his helmet. The ring then took a 180-degree bounce and came back toward the spacecraft. He said, you know, he's laughing as he's talking about this to the crowd, and he says, what are the chances of two spherical round objects bouncing in such a way that the effect is a 180-degree bounce? And he watched over the next 4 minutes as the ring went back into the spacecraft. That's pretty amazing, right? Astronomical, you know, pretty incredible. What are the chances of God's word being given to us very close to its original form with a distortion rate of 0.2%? Think about the preservation of God's word, the countless events and prophecies and people and teachings that make up the pages of Scripture. Consider the thousands of manuscripts hand-copied, copy after copy after copy. The chances of them being consistent can only take place by the hand of God. God breathed, and his words were written down. Lives were changed, and the Holy Spirit continues to use the living word of God to change our hearts and our lives. A second insight as, well, you know, before we go there, you have on your notes a circle with a bunch of dots. And that represents someone who has a lot of Bible knowledge. We're able to rattle the facts, you know, 0.2%. That's knowledge about God's word. Let's look at another insight. Think about that image of the circle there with all the dots. A person with biblical understanding, and understanding is different than knowledge, a person with biblical understanding is growing in their ability to see the connections between the concepts, characters, themes, verses, and events. The more we read and study God's word, the more we see that those things are connected, that there are themes that emerge. And so in that second circle you have with all the dots, you might want to draw some connections between all of those dots. You have them there on your notes. This is what it might look like. About 15 years ago, there was a lady in the church where we served in Southwest Washington, and she came to faith in Christ. She was a very new believer, and maybe a month after she came to faith in Christ, she came up to me after a service in kind of a panic, and she said, you know, I've begun reading my Bible. Okay, that's good, right? And I started at the beginning. That's good. And she said, as I was reading, I came across, well, the Ten Commandments, and how we should live as God's followers. And I was thinking, well, that's really good. And she said, I messed up this week. I've sinned. I've broken a couple of the commandments. You know, that's not good. But it's good that she recognized that. She was able to connect the dots that this is how God wants us to live and this is how I've missed the mark. And then she said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where to find the lamb. I said, what? She said, well, I read on and I read that when people break the commands of God, that there has to be a sacrifice. And the Bible talks about sacrificing a lamb, and I don't know where to get one. I don't know where I can find a lamb to cover my sins. She's making the connections. And as I was able to say, Jesus is the Lamb of God. You know, when we talk about Jesus being the Lamb of God, John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. When we talk about Jesus and when we sing about him being the Lamb of God, he's the sacrifice. He's the substitute for my sin and yours. When we ask him to forgive us, he is our sacrifice and our sins are wiped away. Oh! And she made the connection. She had a deeper level of understanding. As followers of Christ, we have to have Bible knowledge. If we're going to grow in our faith, we have to know what God's Word says. But we also have to understand how it all fits together, how the dots come together to make sense. Let's look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 3. And so if you're still in Timothy, go to the left, not too many pages, and you should come to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians and Galatians, they have between them the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 14 to 19. Now, in this passage, we're going to come across a word. It's the word grasp. In some of your translations, it will be the word understanding. The word grasp and understanding, it's going to be the same word. And so let's begin reading in verses 14, with verse 14, and we'll go through verse 19. So Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. Paul is writing here. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the Lord's holy people, here is the word, to grasp or understand how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Here, Paul specifically prays that we would have a knowledge and understanding of God's love, that we would be able to grasp or understand how great that is at work in our lives. When we look at God's Word and we pull facts from here and from there and we say, well, God is love, and we read verses of love, we get some little idea of God's impression of us and his character. And when we pull all of those pieces together, we get this huge image of who God is and how he loves us. Now, do you have your teaching notes handy? You might want to grab those blue sheets. And you may notice that in the middle of your notes, there's a black dot. Can you see the black dot? In the middle of the black dot, there should be a little hole. I'm the only one who's going to see you do this, so don't worry about it. Pull it up and take a look through the hole. If you have your pen, you might have to open your hole just a little bit. But when you look through, can you see me? How many fingers am I holding up? How about now? Very good. Your math skills are wonderful. Sometimes when we study God's Word, even when we look at life, this is the way we do it. And we look through the whole and we find one verse and then we turn to another verse and we look through the whole without understanding the big picture. Now, without your notes up to your eye, how much better can you see? When we grow in our knowledge and we grow in our understanding, we have this big picture of who God is and how we are to live. Now, as you've watched the news over the last few years, you've probably seen that drone technology has really taken off. You know, these drones that fly and observe and all of that stuff, they become more and more complex. I was watching a documentary this week on drones. Maybe some of you saw it. But they featured the latest U.S. drone, the most advanced drone that the United States military has. Now, most of you have a phone on your, most of you have a camera on your phone. And, you know, we've transitioned from using film to digital technology. And do you remember your first phone that had a camera or your first digital camera? You know, it was a big deal if you had like 2 megapixels or 4 megapixels. A camera that I have now, you know, I think is like 12 or 18 megapixels. You know, it keeps growing and growing. This drone has the same type of camera that maybe you have on your iPhone or another cell phone or some kind of smart device. It's the same kind of lens, but arrayed on this drone are 368 of these lenses. These lenses are so powerful that from 20,000 feet, they can key in on an object that is 6 inches wide. They can see it with detail. When all of these individual lenses are combined, it results in over 1 billion megapixels. That's a lot of pixels, right? 1 billion megapixels, and the resolution is great. When we grow in our knowledge of God's Word, it's like having one little lens that we look through in life. When we grow in our understanding together as the body of Christ, we have this vast array of knowledge and understanding. We see the 6-inch details, but we have to connect those things to truly understand what God's message to us is. And this learning, this growing, happens best in community. And combined with the insight and study of other believers, we have a depth of understanding and knowledge from God's Word. Paul prays, "I pray that the church would have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness in God." We have knowledge, the individual pieces of information. We have understanding. We see those connections. A third insight is that a person with biblical wisdom, a person with biblical wisdom is growing in their ability to apply what they know and understand to daily life. It's one thing to know and understand and see the connections. It's another thing to live wisely as we apply God's Word. And as we begin to apply God's Word, another picture begins to emerge, and you can draw this on your notes if you'd like. Another picture emerges. Here's what it looks like on the screen. And we begin to see that it really does make sense. That out of all that God is declaring, there's a picture that comes out. Now, I wish I could have made this picture, you know, look like a profile of Jesus or something, but it looks like a fish. Let's just go with that for now. As we look at God's Word, think about the friend that I talked about earlier, looking for the Lamb. Once she realized that Jesus is the Lamb of God and that His sacrifice covered her sins, she began to ask, okay, if this is true, and if Jesus is my perfect sacrifice, if He is my Savior, then I should probably live differently. And she began to study God's Word to see how she should begin to be changed and how things should look different in her life. She stepped into a life of wisdom as she grew in her faith. I think that we have to do the same thing. When we have this knowledge, we grow it into understanding, and from understanding, we say, I'm going to live a life that's wise before God. I will apply it. I will make a change in my life. In James chapter 1, let's turn to the right in our Bibles to James. James is right after the book of Hebrews. And let's look for a moment at a handful of verses from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. James chapter 1, 19. This is how, if This is how James talks about us living wise lives. This is kind of a side note, but we could go to Proverbs and we could read through those writings, and they speak about wise living. The New Testament comparison to the book of Proverbs is the book of James. He has a number of statements that say this is how you should live. If you're looking for a New Testament instruction on wise living, read through the book of James. This is what he says in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And then he says this in verse 22. Once you realize, once you've come to faith, once you understand God's word, you've stepped into God's word, and it's been implanted in you. He says this in verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, into God's word, that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. James is saying here that as we look at God's word, we have to see it more as just a piece of literature. When we look at God's word and we say, oh yeah, that's how I'm living, that's how I'm messing up, and this is how God would desire for me to live, huh, good book. That's the wrong way to approach Scripture. We, through knowledge, grow in our understanding and wisdom as we apply God's word to our lives. Here's a fourth insight. A person growing in Bible knowledge, understanding, and wisdom is maturing in their relationship with Jesus. As we put these things into place in our life, we mature in our faith. Now, it's important for us to remember that knowledge and understanding and wisdom and maturity is not a rank system of superiority in the body of Christ. I may know more than some folks, but it doesn't mean that I have special favor in God's eyes. It just means that I've studied more, and I see the connections, and you study, and you see the connections. We're all in this together. It's not like we get to the place where we know everything about God's word, right? We always have the opportunity to know more and understand more and grow in our wisdom, applying His word to our lives. All of us are in this process. All of us, no matter how long we've been followers of Christ, must continually grow in these things if we are to continue to mature. This is the kind of growing life that's described in Psalm chapter 1. The psalmist here describes this growing, maturing life, and he uses the image of a tree. The psalmist says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and meditates on the law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which produces fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do will prosper. Can you see that image in your mind? A tree, healthy, planted by the water. That's the kind of life that we're called to. That's the kind of life that I want. The prophet Jeremiah uses similar imagery in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 to 8. He says this, but blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. That's the kind of life that knows where the nutrients are It's the kind of life that understands the connections. It's the kind of life that chooses to live by the stream of God. And when that happens, a different life begins to emerge. Fear dissipates. Confidence grows. Jeremiah speaks of this. Growth takes place. There's stability in bad times, and fruit is produced. None of us get to the point in life where we say, yeah, I don't need the stream anymore. I know enough. I understand enough. I'm wise enough. I'm kind of done with the stream. None of us gets to that point in life. Recently, we bought an old piano, a used piano on Craigslist. And the night that we went to get it, it was a cold and dark and rainy night. We had to drive to Shelton. And a few of us were able to lift the piano. We had to lay it on its back and shove it into the back of my truck. And my truck is covered, but it was cold and damp. And when we brought it from the back of my truck into the house, it was pouring rain. And by the time the piano got inside, it was damp on the outside. And on the inside, it was really out of tune. A couple weeks went by, and we called our piano tuner. Now, maybe if you've had your piano tuned, you know him. He was born in Georgia, south of Atlanta. He's one of 17 children. He's 83 years old. He's African-American with silver hair, and he's blind. We watched as his driver brought him to our house, and his assistant led him inside, and he pulled out his tools, and he went to work. As he started working, he started plunking around, listening to the keys, and he would make adjustments, and then he would make a few changes, and then he would listen again. He would tighten and loosen the strings by instinct. Each time he would hit the string, he would bring it right into adjustment by sound and feel and experience. And every once in a while, as he was adjusting the piano, he would reach down and he would grab his tuning fork, and he would bung, hit it on the side of his head and hold it to his ear. Now, he had been playing the piano since he was 16 years old, blind since he was 2 years old. And he would listen for that clear, precise tone, and as it would ring out, the standard, the measure would be reset. Even after years of experience, he had to calibrate his impressions of what he thought was right, which what is actually true. And after hours of adjustments, listening to the tuning fork, tuning and playing and tuning and playing one note after the other, he would then start to play a chord or two. Then he would make other fine adjustments, listening to the tone, making the adjustments. From there, he played a string of notes up and down the piano. And then out of nowhere, he burst into a beautiful melody, fingers dancing on the keys as the perfectly tuned piano came to life. It doesn't matter how long you've been playing or how well you know the instrument. The song is only in tune if it matches the changeless standard. God's word is an amazing gift, an incomparable gift to you and me. Through it, we know Jesus. Through it, we know life. There's an excitement that takes place when we discover facts in Scripture, when we understand the themes and the teachings and how they connect. And there's an enthusiasm that grows when we see the big picture. Maturity takes place when our roots are deep and our branches bear fruit. And friends, I pray that that's the direction that we're heading as a church. Knowing and understanding, growing in wisdom, maturing together as we learn and grow from God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, you are God's great gift to us. We love the way that Scripture describes who you are and what you've done. It's our desire, Jesus, to declare your clear message. I pray that you would give us opportunities this week and in the weeks to come to share the good news of salvation with people around us. And Jesus, I know that there are a number of folks here this morning whose hearts are really heavy, with family members that are sick, not doing well, and other stresses in life. I pray, Father, for my friends that you would allow their roots to go deep in relationship with you. That they would cry out to you, Jesus, as the Savior, and that they would know your redemption, that they would know that you love them and care for them, that you died for sins so that we could live in a perfect relationship with God. I pray that by your Spirit, you would strengthen them and that they would know your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.